Can we ever be too big in our own eyes for God to use us? Now, as you think about the answer to that question, I would also interject why or why not, depending on how you answered that question. Now, let me ask you a second question. Can God ever be too small in our eyes for him to use us? And once again, why or why not do you think that way? Listen, grab your Bible and stick around. We're going to be back in just a moment looking at Gideon and his army out of the book of Judges, chapter 7. We'll see you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad you're joining us. If you grab that Bible, go ahead and turn it over to the book of Judges chapter 7. Now, as we started off, I asked you the question about whether or not we ever felt like we could be too big in our own eyes for God to use us. And in like manner, I also asked, can God ever be too small in our eyes for him to use us? We're going to look at an example here in just a moment of Gideon and his army and how God used him in a fashion, and he taught him some things in something that he did. And this was one of those things that I call a God-sized encounter. I hope and pray that you're looking for God-sized encounters in your life as you go forward, because when we're trusting God in the way that we should, there are going to be some things that only God can accomplish. And then when we see God do that, we're able to give him the credit and the glory, just like we're going to read about in our story today. So if you've got that Bible, we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Verse 4, 'But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knee to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' Verse 8, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, and all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sands by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell over. It fell overturned, and the tent collapsed. Verse 14. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Verse 15, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp, and beginning at the middle watch, just as they had posted their watch, they blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and that the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah as far as the borders of Abel Walala to Tabith. Verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites." Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you are still God, you're still on the throne, and there is none like you. Father, we just pray that as we take this time to gather around your word, that you will encourage us. Father, that you will give us instruction from your word. We're grateful that your word is truly quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, you ask us to be faithful. You ask us to be obedient. And as we do so, you tell us that you and you alone will fight for us. So, Father, I pray that in the battles that we have in our lives today, we will learn lessons from this passage of Gideon that may strengthen us for our journey as we go forward. Now, Father, as always, I ask that for your messenger, for the moments that you and you alone truly would be high and lifted up, draw all men unto you. Lord, if there's one within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, I pray that that this day would be the day that they would give their life to you and start anew as a brand new born again believer. Lord, I pray that for those that may be wayward, that you would draw them back unto you. Lord, for those that are weak, I pray that you would give them strength. And Lord, use this your messenger's voice by which to do that through your word. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, very interesting story. This is one of my favorite Bible stories of all, because I think that for each and every one of us at times in our lives, we have been in this same situation that Gideon is in. We may have been put in a position where things looked like they were just so impossible. And then we just kind of shrug our shoulders and say, there's no way this is going to happen. And then God delivers. Now, in our story, God used Gideon to assemble an army to deliver Israel from the tyranny of the Midianites. Now, when we consider this this story, Gideon had an original army. You know, Gideon was like, okay, well, we'll go down there. And I want you to consider, you know, how big that army was. Let's go look about verses 1, 2, and 3. actually 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Now, what that simply means is that when Gideon showed up with his army to go to battle, God said, you've got too many soldiers. You've got too many people with you. Verse 2 says, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now, let me give you the modern day translation to that. What God was basically telling Gideon was simply this. If we go to battle with the number of soldiers that you have right now, it could be that Israel would say, well, look how good we were. Man, we had a great plan. We did this. You know, it wouldn't be that they would say God did it. It's by mine own hands. Yeah, notice that the latter part of verse 2, it says, my own hand has saved me. And God, listen, God wants to make sure that he is the one who does the saving, the delivering, and he's the one who wants to be everything in our lives. And too many times we get that idea that it's us. Look at what we've done. Look how good we're doing. And God said, no, your army, Gideon, is too big. Because if you go to battle right now, you know, it could be that you wind up getting the credit or the glory, or that the army winds up getting the credit and the glory for what's taking place. And he says, no, I don't want that. I want to make sure that everybody knows that it's by the hand of God that Israel is going to be delivered from the Midianites. Now, as we go on, we look and see what size his original army was. It says, go down to verse 3. It says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And verse 3 tells us that 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Now, I wasn't the greatest math person in the world, but if you had 22,000 that left and 10,000 remained, we're talking about 32,000 troops. Now, he has just lost, you know, more than two-thirds of his army. Now, as you consider that, you know, remember what he said, if you're afraid, God told him to ask him, if you're afraid, then just go ahead and go on home. And it says that 22,000 of his soldiers said, okay, I'm out. Let's go on home. Let's head on out. Appreciate the excuse for the absence of the battle, but I'm on my way out. And then, you know, when that happened, even at that, God said, your army is still too big. I mean, I would have been thinking, at that particular point, if I've already lost two-thirds of my army and I'm getting ready to go in battle, man, it sounds like to me that I would want as many as possible. But look at what verse 4 said. Verse 4 said, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Yeah, even at 10,000 soldiers, that was still too many. Verse 4 says that he gave Gideon further directions. He said this. He said, the people are still too many. Verse 4, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that whomever I say to you will go with you and will go, and the ones that I say to stay will stay. And it says that he took them down to the water, and he observed how they drank. Notice verse 5, it says, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself, and likewise everyone who gets down on his knee to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Now, I heard a guy explain this one time. And you know, whether it's right, wrong, indifferent, or otherwise, who knows? But essentially, it talked about those who went down. When you think about lapping water like a dog, some people look at that in a completely different fashion. But essentially what it was is the Lord was saying that those who went and would take a scoop of water in their hand and would bring it up and would drink the water in that fashion. In other words, they were still alert. They were watching what was going on and what was taking place around them. They were very alert. The others, it says that they got down just as you would kind of picture a dog doing, but got down on both knees and just kind of stuck their face down in the water to get as much as they could. But in doing so, they were not attentive to what was taking place or around them. They weren't sure of their situational awareness was off. Let's just say that. So essentially, God narrowed this army down to 300 men. The 300 who were alert, the 300 who were going to be the ones that would have the best chance in the battle. So now, all of a sudden, Gideon has 300 men. His army of 30 plus thousand is now down to 300. Now, the odds don't sound very good at all when it comes down to that. And you're getting ready to go into battle. You would certainly want to have superior numbers as you head into that battle. So you can see along the way where everything that was taking place was a great test of faith in Gideon's life. And as God was not only testing Gideon, but he was testing Israel along the way. Now, I want to read you a passage out of Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. That tells us this. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now, these were words of the Lord to Gideon. And you have to understand, this is in the chapter previous of our text for today. But notice what he told him, and I think this is critical. This is critical in Gideon's life, this is critical in your life, and this is critical in my life. Let me go back to that verse 14 of Judges 6. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He was telling Gideon, he said, I am sending you. You are going to be the one. It will be by your hand that Israel will be delivered, but I have chosen you. Now, you need to understand something. If God has picked you out for a task, nobody else can do that task but you. When I think about that, I consider Moses. Moses was like, man, look, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I don't want to do this. God said, nope, you're the one. And even when Moses tried to get out of it, remember what God said to him. He said, nope. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you, you tell Aaron, and then Aaron can be your mouthpiece to the people, but I am dealing with you. What has God sent you to do? What task does he have you about? You know, in this particular passage, he told Gideon, it will be by your hand. I will use you to be the one to deliver Israel. Verse 15 of Judges chapter 6 says, so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, that, I think that's significant. How many times in our own lives have we said, Lord, who am I that you would call me to do such a great task? Lord, I'm not able to do it. Notice what Gideon was saying. Gideon was saying, yeah, exactly that. He's like, oh Lord, how can I be the one to save Israel? You know, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. In other words, you pick the most least likely group of people to go about the task that's at hand. And then he went on, he said, not only is my clan the weakest, I am the weakest in my father's house. Folks, let me tell you something. God is looking for faithful and obedient men to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And most often it is found in the strangest places when we think about it. You know, it hasn't been the flamboyant or the most gifted and the most talented people. It's been the ones that have been the least likely that as we consider it, God has just taken the least likely people throughout his word to accomplish his will. And, you know, we've said this so many times. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is still wanting to do that today. So when God has called you to a big task, you know, God doesn't need to be reminded that you might be the weakest clan. God doesn't need to be reminded that you may be the least significant person to be able to accomplish that. God already knows that. And yet he still has chosen you for this particular task. Nobody else can do it. It is all up to you. The question is, will we be faithful? or will we be obedient to what God has called us to do? And Gideon thinks he's too small for this task. Yeah, and God, but God made him promises, and God will make you promises. What did God promise him? He said, "You will be victorious. I will be with you. I will be the one who will fight the battle." The same promise God gave Gideon back in his day, he will give you and I today if we are faithful and obedient to follow him. Okay. Now, there was a couple of ways that God carved Gideon's army down to the right size in accordance with God. If you remember what he did, at first he just said, okay, how many of y'all are scared? If you're afraid, just go home. And that was the large bulk of the army that walked away. Then he went down there and he went through the process of observing how the men would take water. And once again, he told all but 300 men, you guys go ahead and go on home. So at the end of it, at the end of the testing, there were 300 that were standing. That was it. Again, sounds like a suicide mission. All right. So God basically says, I'm going to take 300 men and I'm going to go whip this army. Now, even that still sounds like, okay, well, that's not too bad, until we read further in the scripture and we find out the number of that particular army. In fact, the scripture doesn't even tell us the number. If you remember, it says that they were just all over the place. The camels were like the sands on the sea. So they were majorly outnumbered in this particular battle. It looks from the human side of things that there is no way possible, zero way, that Gideon and his army could ever be successful in this battle. Now, God has Gideon go down to the camp of the Midianites, and that was when he's finding out how large this army is. Look with me, if you would, over at verses 9 through 12. Very interesting what we read in those particular verses. But down in verse 9, it says, "Then it happened, you know, on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. But if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.'" Well, then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were at the camp. And what happens is he hears, first thing he does is he sees something. Verse 12 tells us, it says, "Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels without number, as the sand by the seashore in a multitude." Now, when you get that picture in your mind, you know, you got to remember what Gideon's position. Gideon has 300 men. He's walked down to assess the enemy as he's going to go up against them, and it doesn't look good. It says that there were just so many of them, and you have to understand how locusts work and the times when there were swarms of locusts that would eat up everything. But it says that they were in the valley as numerous as locust swarms. It says their camels were without number. It was too many to count. So he saw how greatly he was outnumbered, his 300 men versus all these others. And it says that when Gideon had come, all of a sudden he hears this man telling a dream to his buddy. He said, "I had this dream, and it was a loaf of barley bread that tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent, and it struck it, and it fell over, and the tent just collapsed." So then his buddy says, "This is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel." And then he goes on and he says at the latter part of verse 14, "Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Okay, so when you think about that, those were encouraging words for Gideon. Once again, everything that God was telling Gideon is being validated. Now, it still didn't increase the number of his army. He still realized that he was going to have to go up in battle against superior numbers. And how do you think he felt when he saw this? How would you have felt when you saw this? And folks, I've said many, many times, perspective of how we view things is a very determining factor in what we're going to do. Gideon could have looked out there and said, "There's no way. I'm going to go back and tell everybody to go home. This is over. We're going to scrub this mission because there's no way we can win." or he could go back encouraged with what he had seen and what he heard. Even though he still saw superior numbers, he heard that what God had been telling him was being confirmed. God was going to give the Midianites into the hands of Israel. Those are encouraging words that we find in verses 13 through 15 that Gideon is given. So you know, he goes back up and he gets directions, and there was just a miraculous way that God gives Gideon's army this particular victory. Now, for the sake of time, I just want to just kind of break this down for you. Now, remember, the Midianites had so many camels that couldn't be counted. The number of men were as locust swarms. Gideon's got 300. That's it. And so not only that, Gideon breaks it down into three different, and we'll just call them platoons for lack of a better word. So you had 100 men in each of these platoons, you know, 100 guys. Now, a lot of us can sit back and we can really comprehend what 100 people is, what a little group of 100 looks like. It says he broke them into three different groups and he told them this. He said, "You do what I do. If I blow a trumpet, you blow a trumpet. When I shout, you shout. You know, when I break pitchers, you break pitchers. Because I'm gonna lead my group of 100, and when they do this and you hear it, you guys do exactly the same thing." Okay. So anyway, what happens is they go into battle, and that's what takes place. Now Gideon's three different platoons are in different places. You know, what they do is they blow the trumpets, they shout, they break the pitchers. And it's so interesting that what the Bible tells us happened, it says that the men in the camp, the Midianites, begin to actually kill each other. It must have been mass chaos. It must have been mass confusion. But they begin to actually thin their own number down before Gideon and his army ever even had to lift a finger. Now, with those superior numbers that the Midianites had, you would have thought that somewhere along the line, Gideon would have lost some men. So, you know, I want you to think about it for a minute. How many did Gideon lose? How many men did he lose in that battle? Now, some of y'all are thinking, well, it didn't say anything in there about how many that Gideon lost. It doesn't right there, but it does in the next chapter. Over in chapter 8, verse 4, it says this. It says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. See, you remember that after the Midianites in the camp began to actually kill one another, in the mass confusion, they began to flee. And Gideon and the 300 men actually were pursuing them. So it says that by the time they came to the Jordan and crossed over, notice what it says. Once again, this is Judges chapter 8, verse 4. It says, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men, he hadn't lost a single man. He and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Yeah, he had not lost one single man in that battle. And folks, that's the kind of God we serve. God can certainly do that in your life. He can do that in my life. He can do that in the circumstances and the situations that you and I each live in, and the circumstances and situations we encounter each day. Now, as we do our Bible studies, one of the things that I've always asked you to look at is an attitude to change. Okay, when we look at this particular situation, what lessons can we learn from Gideon about the bigness? I don't necessarily know if that's a real word or not, but I'm going to use it. But what lessons can we learn about the bigness of God? God is bigger, he is greater, he is higher than anything that we could ever imagine. Now, you know, when we think about this particular situation, you know, we can learn so much about our thinking, because too many times we're thinking that we're too weak or too small, or the obstacles are too big, or the enemy is in place before us and we just can't get through that. And that's not the kind of thinking that God wants from us. I remember a couple of decades ago, I read a book, and in the introduction of that book, and just the very first few sentences of it, it was something that was just so profound to me. But it says that what happens, and it said, walk into a church on any given Sunday morning, almost any church will do. And what you'll find is a group of people comfortably relating to a deity that they have sized down into the four walls of that church. And folks, let me tell you something, that's a tragedy. My God is bigger. He can't be boxed in. He can't be put inside the four walls of any church. He can't be put in the into any restricted space. My God is bigger than that. And you know what? When we have our attitude, maybe that's an attitude that we need to change. Maybe we need to revisit the fact that God is not only big, He is huge. He is bigger than anything that we could ever imagine. He can take out the enemy. He can remove the obstacles. He can take the small. He can take the weak, and He can make them instruments in His hand to bring about His will. And what a glorious blessing that is. What an even bigger blessing when He chooses us by which to do that. Isn't that great? Still, God is still taking the small and the insignificant to amount to something that is bigger, that is greater than anything that you and I could ever imagine. And I want to share with you a passage of scripture that is very, very relative to what we're talking about today and very relative to the point that I was just making. But that scripture comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Most of us are probably familiar with this particular passage, but here's what it says. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You know, we know that God takes the insignificant and makes it significant. God takes the weak and makes it strong. And here's just a list of those things that God does. I'm reminding you again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His marching orders are still the same. Now, in that particular passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians, there were several ways that God works to show that no human being can boast in His presence. If we go back and we look at that, it says, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Those are three things there. But he goes on, and this is what God has chosen. This is what God chooses. In that verse 27, He has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. That's one. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And in verse 28, it says, and the base things. You know what that means? When it says the base things, that means that God has chosen the low and despised in the world. So the base things, the low and despised of the world, which God has chosen, are the things which are not to bring to nothing that which are. In other words, He takes all those things that nobody would ever think that was possible, and look at the impossible situation, the insignificance of it, and turn it into something that is beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine in our lives. You know, let me ask you a question today. Is God leading you to do something or maybe to face something that is much bigger than you are? You know, if so, what is it, and how will it? How are you going to respond to it? You know, remember that situation on perspective. If God's brought you to it, He's going to bring you through it. It might look bad, and in fact, I can only imagine what was going through Gideon's mind. You know, when it came time to go to this battle, and he's sitting there thinking, you know, God must be crazy. He cut my army down to 300 men, even with what we had, even with the like 30 plus thousand people, it was still going to be a stretch to win. Now there's 300 men. Yep. And listen, God even told him why. God said, the reason why is so that I might get credit, that I might get glory. Folks, it's going to be the things that are impossible for you and I to do that are going to bring the credit and the glory to God. So when God brings you to a big task, remember, God is huge. God is big. God is great. Like we teach our kids, God is a great. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for our food. He is great. He is good. And he is huge. Don't size him down. Don't put him in a box. Don't put him in a cage. Don't put him within the four walls of a church. Remember your perspective with God as he leads you to the challenges, just like he did Gideon to bring victory over the Midianites. Okay, how are you going to respond to that thing or those things that are facing you right now? You know what? We're going to be praying for you today, and we need to pray for one another for faith to believe that we serve a God that is much bigger than our mind can even comprehend. He is huge. Okay. In just a moment, that's what we're going to do. We'll continue to pray for you that God's bigness will expand in your life. Let me go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week are going to be. This week, we're going to be reading Judges chapter 8 through Judges chapter 12. Once again, that is Judges chapter 8 through Judges chapter 12. Next week, we will see that Gideon makes an ephod from the book of Judges chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. Won't you join us for that? Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, I just pray that for each and every one of us, you will help us to see how great and how big you really, really are. Lord, may we take confidence as we read these passages about Gideon and realize that it's going to be the things that are impossible for us to do in and of ourselves where you can shine the brightest. Lord, may we be found faithful, may we be found trusting, and may we be found obedient to what you have called us to do. Bless each and every one of us, Lord. Make yourself big in our lives and in each and every life of those who are listening to this message today. And then, Lord, as we see victory, we will truly honor you and give you the glory and the praise for everything that is accomplished. Now, Lord, go with us as we go from here. Help us to be able to see the divine appointments that you place in our path each and every day. And Lord, may we see victory through your mighty hand in the situations that face us. And Father, we do pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, thank you for joining us. I pray that God is going to bless you dearly and richly as you follow him into some great adventures in your life. We'll look forward to seeing you Sunday in the house of the Lord at Central Baptist Church, Oak Ridge, North Carolina.